We come to the next part of the Sermon on the Mount this morning, and I begin by reading Matthew 5, verse 43 and 44. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy,' but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Love your enemies. There are many people who know little about the teachings of Jesus and his death and resurrection as our Savior. But one thing many people do know is that Jesus said at one time, "Love your enemies." And here we have come to what some would regard as the heart and center of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Is the command to love our enemies, is it crazy or is it sensible? Is it impossible or is it possible? And what does it mean that we should love our enemies? What does love mean? There's one English word, love, meaning many things. But in the Greek language, which our New Testament was written in, there were four words, not one, meaning love. There was the word storge, which is a family love, the love of a parent to a child and child to parent. That's family love. Then there was eros, the love of a man for a woman or a woman for a man. And then there was philia, the love of deep friendship, the affection of close friends who share one another's joys and problems and share a common interest in something that they enjoy together. That's philia. It's the love of friendship. And then there's the word agape, and this is the word that Jesus uses here. And that means goodwill to anyone. Whether or not we like his personality, whether or not he is a member of our family. And this word, agape, is the word which is used in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." And as Moffat translates it in his translation, "For God so dearly loved the world." How do we know whether we have that kind of love? Well, if you are ever moved to compassion for needy people in the world, when you see their troubles and afflictions, whether or not they're your family or friends, even if their trouble is partly their own fault, if you're moved with compassion for them, then you're experiencing that love, agape, which Jesus speaks of here. It's a real love, for God so dearly loved the world, a world which had turned against him. And that's not the same kind of love as the friendship of a dear friend, or the love between husband and wife, or the intimate affection between parent and child. It is what the Bible calls that steadfast love. We often judge the love of God as if it was like our love, a moody love. We fall in and out of love so quickly because our emotions go up and down. And we think God's love is like that, but it isn't. Or we may think that God's love is a mere formal love, like the DHSS is supposed to love the needy in our country. They don't really love them, but it's their job to love them. No, the love of God is not a mere formal love. It's a dear love that is moved to compassion. And it's that love which Jesus commands us to have. Jesus refers back to the Old Testament. He says in verse 43, "You have heard that it was said," that is in the Old Testament, "love your neighbor and hate your enemies." What does the Old Testament actually say? The Old Testament says, love your neighbor. It does not say, hate your enemy. The Pharisees at Jesus' time, on reading the Old Testament, said, I must love my neighbor. My neighbor is my own kith and kin, my own race. Therefore, to love my neighbor means to love my own people. Therefore, I don't have to love foreigners. Therefore, I can hate my enemies. Therefore, the Pharisees added this word, hate your enemy, to the word of the scripture in the Old Testament. But what does the Old Testament really say about foreigners and enemies? Let me read you some quotes from the Old Testament. The stranger or foreigner who lives with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who dwells among you. If you see your enemy's ox or ass going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the ass of one who hates you lying under its burden, you shall not leave him with it. You shall help him lift it up. What about blatantly evil people? People who not only hurt you, but are the source of evil and suffering in the world. What about people whose business it is to make money out of heroin, or money out of hard pornography, which is destroying family life and ruining the lives of millions of children in our world? The people who make money out of that, should we love them or not? We should reflect the very attitude of God, which is an attitude simultaneously of love and of righteous anger. God does not desire the death of the wicked, but rather that he turn from his wickedness and live. But if he continues to harden his heart against the mercy of God to him, then God is forced to give him his due in righteous anger. I read this quotation from John Stott, that great Christian Bible expositor. He says this, it's a question actually, have you ever prayed for the salvation of the wicked people? For example, those who blaspheme God or exploit their fellow humans for profit as if they were animals. And have you gone on to pray that if they refuse God's salvation, then God's judgment will fall upon them? I have, he says. It is a natural expression of our belief in God that he is a God both of salvation and of judgment, and that we desire his perfect will to be done. Our first prayer for the wicked is that they may be saved, brought to repentance, that they may turn from their wickedness and live and find mercy and forgiveness. That's our first prayer. But if they continually harden their hearts and don't want mercy from God, then they force his hand in judgment. It's in the light of this that we should regard the wars of the people of Israel in the Old Testament. We read in the Old Testament that they drove out the Canaanites from the land, and it may seem to us rather unjust. But we know not only from the Bible, but from archaeology, that the people who lived in the land then, their religion was a devil-worshipping religion involving the abuse and violent and sexual abuse of young children. That was their religion. And the Bible says it's not so much the people of Israel driving them out, but the land vomiting them out, is the way Leviticus puts it. And the Lord warns Israel. He says, if you do the same as these people who I am driving out, if you abuse your children, the land will vomit you out as well. That's what the Lord says in the Old Testament. Let's return to what Jesus said about our personal relationships. He says we're to love our neighbor and to love our enemy. These are not two different commandments. Who is my neighbor? That was the question that was asked Jesus. And he answered with the story of the Good Samaritan. And the whole point of the story of the Good Samaritan is that my enemy may also be my neighbor. The Samaritans and the Jews were enemies. Rather like the Arabs and the Jews today in the Middle East, or the loyalists and the nationalists in Northern Ireland. But the Samaritan helped the injured Jew at great inconvenience to himself. A neighbor is anyone with whom we come into contact and in some way we are in a position to help. We can't help everyone in the world. There are millions of needy people in the world. We can't help them all. But there are people who we can help, people with whom we come into contact. That is our neighbor. It's the person we meet at home or at work. Whether or not we like the person, whether or not that person does us good or harm, how can we love those who do us wrong? Well, Jesus gives us the answer here. We certainly can't go home and sit and wait for feelings of love to come to someone who hates us. If we do that, we'll wait forever. But Jesus tells us how. He says, he adds these words, pray for those who persecute you. That is the best way of dealing with bitterness and resentment and the desire for revenge. Pray for those who wrong you. Don't wait until you feel good towards him. If you do, as I've said, you'll wait forever. But pray now. And our prayer should not just be, Lord, help me to love Mr. So-and-so who has done me wrong. But Lord, I pray for Mr. So-and-so. You know his need better than I do. He may have done me harm, but you look upon him and you see his heart more than I do. You can't make yourself feel love for someone, but you can make yourself pray. And when you've prayed, you will find a change comes about in your feelings. That's because when you pray, you put yourself right in the presence of God and you see the person who hates you, not just with your own eyes, but with the eyes of God. And God knows his need and his heart and the pressures he's under far more than you do. You may not feel like praying him, but by an act of the will and decision, you can pray for him or her. And as I said, prayer puts you consciously in the presence of God. So you begin gradually to feel towards him as God feels towards him. Remember our Lord's prayer whilst he was being crucified. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The tense in the Greek language implies that Jesus didn't just pray that once, but that he kept on praying as he was dying on the cross. Over and over again, Father, forgive them. Verse 44 and 45 we read, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Love your enemies, that you may be sons of your Father. Loving our enemies proves whose sons we are. In the Hebrew idiom, a son of peace meant a peaceful person, reflecting the character of peace. A son of God, in one sense, meant a godly person, a person reflecting the character of God. We often hear people say we're all children of God. It would be truer to say that God loves all people, and his will is that we be his children. But we are not all reflecting his love. And that's what it means to in Christ reflect the very love of God, to be a son of the Father or a daughter of the Father. And then Jesus says, lastly, verse 46 and 48, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Do not even tax collectors do that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect. That doesn't mean to say we all have to be totally without spot or blemish, because Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our sins. We've already prayed that today. But perfect means to be what God intends us to be, to be moving in that direction towards his glory that God intends us to be. And we must be that. You must be that, Jesus said. That is his commandment. And are we what God intends us to be? He made us to be his children, reflecting his love. Jesus goes on to say, if you greet only those who greet you, what different are you than others? I remember when we were in Malawi, there was a new general secretary of the church, of the synod appointed, an African general secretary. And when he took over, he was a very educated man, had got a doctorate from Aberdeen University. When he took over, I found him very, very difficult to get along with. I found him very icy indeed. So I thought, he doesn't like me. Then I discovered that other missionaries also had the same problem. Then I thought, he just doesn't like white people. It's not just me. He doesn't like white people. Then I found that all the other African members of the church had the same problem as he did. Then I thought, well, he doesn't like anybody. But I was to be proved wrong. I remember thinking, well, what I must do is do what Jesus said here. Don't just greet those who greet you, but to persist in waving, saying hello, even if he's at a distance, run up to him and say hello and shake his hand. And in doing that, one found that the ice began to melt. And soon a very deep relationship of affection grew between us. And it wasn't that he didn't like me, or didn't like the white people, or didn't like anybody. It's just that he was shy. It was just that he felt insecure in his new job. That's all. So Jesus said, if you only greet those who greet you, what different are you than others? Last week, remember, we were looking at those words of Jesus where he said, do not resist an evil person. Now we've come today to the commandment to be positive, to love our enemy. In this fallen world in which we live, our human relationships are often built on retaliation. You do me a good turn and I'll do you a good turn. You scratch my back and I'll scratch your back. If we pay back favors with favors and injuries with injuries, we're even with everyone and we are no man's debtor. That's the philosophy of humankind. The Pharisees believed in love. Everyone believes in love, but not love for those who had done them wrong, nor love for foreigners. That's the philosophy of the world. And Jesus said, you must be different from that. The philosophy of the world is avenging injuries and returning favors. But the life of a human being redeemed in Christ must be governed by another philosophy based on the love of God, who while we were yet sinners sent his Son to die for us, refusing to take revenge and overcoming evil with good. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we pray that like Christ, we may not be merely those who return favors for favors and injury for injury, but may love those who do us harm, greet those who do not greet us, so that humbly and truly we might be brought nearer to him who gave his life, that we, unworthy people, might be saved. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.